Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I'm joined by Adam Francisco, Scott Keith, and Del Campbell.
Hey,
how are you doing, Del?
I am honored to be here with all these people here, and they've written books, and they've got podcasts, and I'm just some little preacher from Gary, Indiana. How did I end up here?
Well, if this morning was any indication, it's because you preach the word, and you preach it powerfully.
Has anybody seen that thing you do? The movie about the rock band startup in the 50s, and they asked that question, how did I get here? And he says, I have brought you here. I am Spartan.
But I've seen your name somewhere on the ether webs intranet.
He was at Concordia when you were teaching.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Teaching or?
I was one of the CMC guys.
He was in the CMC?
No kidding.
Yes, okay. Indeed.
Maybe that's why I know.
You probably had him in a class. Now you feel ridiculous.
No, I didn't do those classes.
I am one of Greg Sell's Navy SEALs for Jesus. Yes. And I still see him, you know, now that he's in Washington, D.C. And he follows, keeps up with what's going on in Gary. And I look forward to have him come out because he's some kind of preacher.
What is going on in Gary, Indiana? I used to live in Indiana. We'd drive through it on way to Chicago, not through it, but, you know, along the highway there. Is it, it was kind of rough.
Well, on the one hand, there's some great restaurants in town now. Great places to stop, you know, on your way to Chicago and stuff like that. We're starting what I guess you'd call it the first stage of gentrification where you get the art, the creative class people.
Whole Foods comes into town.
Yeah. And so
when people like our friend Doug is working there.
Well, I mean, you know, and to me it's not a bad thing.
No, we don't know.
Because it's the creative people that stir the juices and cause you to think of what other things can we be other than what we've been.
That's right.
They see things differently. And so I'm encouraged by that. At the same time, I know that people are concerned that, well, the people that have been here, you know, a long time, you don't want to push them out. But I think at this stage, especially the way Gary went, where it went from having 150,000 people to now it's 70.
Mm. Oh, wow.
There's like plenty good room.
Yeah. There's a lot of space to do something good.
Yes. There's a lot of space for people. And I encourage people all the time, look, if you're living in Chicago now and you're paying all those taxes upon taxes upon taxes, just down the road is this place where you can get a house for a fraction of what you're spending in rent right now. And it's got plenty of room for it. You can buy one of those dilapidated houses, knock it down, and build a nice thing with a whole bunch. I mean, it's beautiful.
And it's on the lake, right? Lake Michigan?
Yes. Yeah. To be honest, if it was any place but Gary, it would sell itself.
$1 million home.
Yeah, it'd be selling itself just on the fact it's on the lake.
Well, I can tell Caleb's twitching because he lost control of the show. So would you like to introduce Del?
Yeah, well, I just want to give some context to the show because we can all see what's going on here, but we still are at Here We Still Stand 2019. The theme of the conference this year is the common faith. Del was one of the plenary speakers. You had the second article of the Apostles' Creed.
Yes.
You came up right after my dad, Scott, here, who did the first article. And, you know, we wanted to have you on the show because you were at a Christ Hold Fest city event. Which one was it? I don't remember.
Sikasunny, New Jersey.
New Jersey?
Was it New Jersey?
Yeah, it was New Jersey.
Okay.
It's kind of hard to, you know, forget a city with a name like Sikasunny.
I never know what city I'm in, so that's probably why I forgot it. And I did, I think, 4 or 5 CHF city events last year, so they all blend together.
Yeah.
And our creative friend, Doug, was at that conference as well, and he gave me a heads up today that said, hey, when you and Scott were there, you guys really started kicking it off on this idea he had with this friendship book publication and the Communion of Saints. And so I was sitting here going, we're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Let's talk about this. But I also wanted to give you an opportunity to talk about what you do in Gary because it's sort of unique. If I described you based on the business card that I've seen, it says you're a missionary in Gary, Indiana.
Yes.
And, you know, people might be confused with that because when you have a preconceived notion of a missionary, I think you're going to foreign countries to do sort of
to dig wells.
Yeah, to dig wells. What does a missionary in the United States do? And I actually think this is interesting because while I was at Concordia, people were talking about the need for missionaries in the United States, since we're having this backward slide out of Christianity, and these countries that we keep sending missionaries to actually have larger populations of Christians than we do in the United States.
Yeah, that's happened in Europe. I know that African churches send just hordes of missionaries into Europe to try to bring the gospel back to Europe when, you know, for years and years and years, it was European countries sending missionaries to Africa.
I think it's still true that Ethiopia has the largest Lutheran church in the world.
I think so.
That's kind of counterintuitive. Like, what? Really? Yep. Ethiopia?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Del, blow up everybody's preconceived notions of a missionary. What is a missionary, and why are you a missionary in the United States, in Gary, Indiana?
A missionary essentially is someone that is sent to preach the pure gospel where it is not being preached. Now, obviously, you know, it's easy to think of those places that are outside of the Western culture as being that, because for so long, Western culture and Christianity have been so intertwined.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're in a situation where Western culture has become decidedly secular. And so the things that we assume to be true, you know, even when I was growing up, no longer are held to be such. And so now we find that you can actually live in a city in the United States, and it's not necessarily the case that the gospel is being preached. And by that, I don't just mean that you go into a city and there aren't any churches, because there will be buildings, some big, some small. Some of them have crosses on them, some of them don't. Some of them have names that sound vaguely Christian-like, like Saint this, and some of them have names like Sandals or
That's the one down the hill.
This one down the hill in Mentone, California.
Yeah, so we live up in the mountains, and the first thing we see when we drive down the mountain is
Sandals Church.
Sandals Church.
I look at that.
It was a resort in the Bahamas.
Yeah, yeah, you know, what is that about? Yeah. Sandals? Anyway, so I'm in Gary, Indiana, and my job... And yeah, it's my job, and I love my job. My job is to see that the pure gospel actually is proclaimed in this city, in a city that has supposedly about 1,000 places that are called churches, places that are full of opportunities to hear about how if you work a little harder, and if you just get yourself better, and if you just give more money to the pastor, Jesus might show up. Mm. For you. If you run faster, you might catch him, you God chasers, you. And I'm there to say that no, that is not the historic message of the church. That is not the message of the Reformation. And it definitely is not the message of the Bible, because you couldn't catch God no matter how hard you tried. He's not catchable by you. Secondly, he didn't say that you need to catch me. He said you need to be still and know that I'm God. That's how you find out what my will is, by being still, not by running. And then most importantly, and I did say this in the message earlier today, God has set Jesus forth to be the means by which God is satisfied. God is not asking you to try to satisfy him. He's not asking you to try to figure out his mind and what he wants from you. He's told you what he wants from you. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. My job as a missionary in Gary, Indiana, is to get that message into the ears of the people of Gary, Indiana, because it's my contention that the reason Gary is the way it is now is not because of U.S. Steel. It's not because of the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. It's not because of white flight. It's not because of blacks' love of crime. It's because the pure gospel isn't being preached. Now, I know that's a wild statement to make, when there's hundreds of people who would be more than happy to tell me that no, it's those other things that I mentioned. But here's the problem. All those other things that I mentioned are just results. People not getting along with each other, that's a result. That's not a cause. U.S. Steel doing things that are not good neighborly practices, that's a result, not a cause. The cause is people don't know Jesus. The cause is people haven't been made new in their minds by the Holy Spirit given to us in our baptisms and strengthened and nurtured through word and sacrament. That's the cause. In fact, I've gone so far as to say, look, Gary, Indiana is going to be renovated or
gentrified
and community developed and all those things.
Yeah.
But if revitalization doesn't come with that, you'll just create a better class of thieves. Your politicians will be better thieves. Your businessmen will be better thieves.
Your thieves will be better thieves.
Your thieves will be better thieves.
Yeah.
But if the pure gospel comes with that, then the things that the devil would do with what God wants to do in the city, because God wants the city to do well. You know, God created us. I believe God created us with the capacity to make things like communities. And he wants those communities to work. They're designed to work. We're designed to live together in communities. And so, but it works when we go in line with him, when we follow him, when we walk with him.
You know, we commute all the way to from Big Bear to Escondido to go to church. I'm about to map out the commute to Gary, Indiana.
Yeah, no joke.
I'm guessing
it's probably 23
it's
hours.
A hot minute to get there, but it might be worth it.
You know,
we just move there.
We've got two small Lutheran congregations right now in Gary that are working out the details of coming together to be one moderate-sized congregation. Because, well, you're a fighter, right?
He's a fighter.
You're a fighter.
I mean, I'm
a lover.
You're a scrapper.
You're a fighter. I'm a scrapper.
Scrapper. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. If I took my hand, you know, fingers apart, and tried to hit somebody, I mean, you know how this thing works. If I did that with my fingers
break
apart,
all your fingers.
Break all my fingers, yeah. Right? But if I take those same fingers and curl them up. You know,
just don't tuck your thumb like a woman.
Yeah, you know, and then I hit them with that nice protruding. No, my knuckles aren't protruding as like they were when I was a kid, take karate and doing those knuckle push-ups. But you have more of an impact. And, you know, as much as I know we Lutherans love the place where we were baptized and the place where we were confirmed and so forth, but when you've got 5 people making up a congregation or 10 people making up a congregation, and then, you know, within 15 minutes, there's another congregation that's got 5 or 10 people. Neither one of you is doing what you know you want to do as a community of faith. You know that you're not able to do it. You don't have enough people. So why not come together so that together you can do the things that you want to do? Nobody wants to be the last person that's turning off the lights on their beloved old congregation and say, well, here lies Saint so-and-so. Mm-hmm. No one wants to be that guy. So to me, the process of bringing congregations together to be more effective so that we can then go out into a largely untapped community, a community that is really unfamiliar with the pure gospel. Because I believe firmly that most people in America that are not confessional and evangelical, it's not because they heard the
pure gospel and rejected it.
Yeah,
it's because they've never heard it.
Exactly.
Yeah. I agree with that wholeheartedly. We go into so many, at 1517, influence so many different church bodies that once they hear the gospel, it's not that, wow, I heard that 20 years ago and really thought it was BS. Mm-hmm. It's... I've been in church my whole life. I've never heard that.
Yeah.
What the heck is this? is this something new? I mean, I spent 30 years going to church and getting a list every Sunday for how to do a better job being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of funny. You talk about Gary, Indiana. Caleb and I live in a small community called Big Bear Lake, California. Mm-hmm. It's a glorious community in a lot of ways. It's up in the mountains.
It's pretty independent.
There's a lake. It's independent. There's ski resorts and everything. But it's Monday through Friday, it's a very economically depressed community. Mm-hmm. Monday through Friday, the people that actually live in Big Bear struggle, I would say, in a greater degree than most other communities in Southern California with drug addiction and homelessness and poverty than many other places in Southern California. And I think you could say this, I'm going to get in a little trouble here because I'll just say it. There is an LCMS
church. People will look it up and there's an LCMS
church. There's an LCMS church there.
I love how he always precedes things with, I'm going to get in a little trouble here.
I'm going to. But I think we could honestly say the same thing you said, is that the pure gospel is at least not regularly being preached in Big Bear.
It's hard for people to hear that if there's a, just because there's a building there, and even a building with the right letters on the door, doesn't mean, isn't a guarantee that Christ is going to be preached and delivered there faithfully to that to those people in that community.
And I think it would make as big a difference as Big Bear, I think, as you think it would make in Gary, Indiana. I mean, for all the same reasons, and it's just,
well, and it's part of the economy there, which is funny. You go to the really small movie theater in town, and for whatever reason, the owner must be a Christian, and this is his way of giving back somehow. But there is a stream of ads before every movie for every church in town.
Every church in
town.
And
so you get to see their mission, like their one-liner to get people there. And there's this, it's called Community Church Big Bear or something.
Because church can be fun.
Because church can be fun. It has a big pastor smiling and waving his arms.
And kids in the background as he's like.
And you got another one that's like, doing social work for Jesus.
And
not a single one of these messages of like 10 churches of
Christ crucified for you.
Not a single one puts that on there.
The risen Christ is the first fruit of your resurrection.
I mean, it's like you go in some of those places and literally you wouldn't know that you were in a place where the gospel is preached, where sins are forgiven, you know, where the saints are built up in the faith, where faith is strengthened. You wouldn't know. As far as you know, it reminds me of one time I went to a service on New Year's Eve, a watch night service in Los Angeles at the Forum of the
Great Western Forum.
Bishop Clarence Ulmer, Charles Ulmer, something like that. He had bought the building and he was having a watch night service. Some great singers were there and everything. And then after Fred Hammond had finished singing and Yolanda Adams had finished singing and all these other people finished singing, he gets up and in his opening remarks, he says, "I am a motivational speaker who gets paid $20,000 a speech."
Oof, I'm in the wrong business. And you're in the wrong business.
I said, "Oh, I thought I was coming to a watch night service."
Yeah, to hear the gospel.
To hear the preaching of the gospel as we come into a new year. No, I came to hear a motivational speech. Let me get up out of here. And that's what I did. And it was amazing to me. But for many people today, when they think of church, that's what they think church is. Because that's what they see on TBN and the Word Network and all these wannabes that are trying to be like Jan and Paul Crouch. That church is nothing more than either a place where you get motivated, or it's a place where you try to become socially aware and socially woke. It's everything but the place where you hear the news that you, miserable, wretched sinner, are beloved by God so much so that he gave to you the gift that will appease him. He put it in your hands, his son. He places it in your ear. He puts it on your tongue. He does everything possible to make God small enough for you to receive. Wow. The creator of the ends of the earth crunches himself down to human terms to receive. And all you have to do is just sit there and receive it. Just listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is my body given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood shed for you. It doesn't get any better than that. Wow. And we get to do this. And no, the pay isn't huge. But, you know, one good thing about Lutheran saints, they understand that we have an agreement. If I take care of your families and you take care of my family, then you will never have to worry about will I be there for you. Because as long as my family's taken care of, I don't have to go get a job from Walmart. I don't have to go and get a job with somebody else and divide my time. And, oh, you need me to come see your mom? Oh, I can't right now because I'm on the time clock. Sorry. No. I know that there, you know, there are pastors out there that do the bivocational thing, and I'm not kicking on them. I'm just saying that is being bivocational pastor is like being a single parent. You can make it work, yeah. And there are some kids who grown
up, ideal.
You know, but yeah, it's less than the best. And like I said, I'm not trying to get rich. I'm trying to do the job God has given me to do to see this city transformed. And my payday is after a while. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't get paid. My family gets taken care of right now. My payday is coming after a while.
That's great. I think one of the things here, the theme of the conference this year is the common faith. And one of the things about that statement is that it is naturally about community. You can't have a common faith that is purely about an individual, right?
Yeah.
You have to have that commonality with other people. And so one of the things I wanted to talk about was the communion of saints and what the common faith sort of, what? How do you make the faith common and not just all about me? And what's the part of that? Why is that part of our confession? Anyways, I guess, too.
I mean, yeah, it makes it not only into the creed and the common faith, but if you're a Lutheran, it makes it into the confessions.
Yeah.
Too, in a couple of places. And I think what's going on there is the idea that, I mean, Dell has told us time and time again, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord is good. This is about hearing. This is about receiving. And if that's the case, it's coming from someone outside of you to you. And you can't be preached to if you're alone. You can't have somebody give you the gifts in the supper or in baptism if you're alone. You can't have somebody forgive your sins if you're alone. And it's very difficult to forgive your own sins. And so this necessarily happens in community because our God, for whatever reason, he works through the common, nitty-gritty, dirty, everyday stuff of everyday life, including everyday people, sinners like you and me, coming together in community in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiving one another's sins.
Even in things like the Apostles' Creed, a creed is an admission that I cannot come up with this myself.
That's right.
The creeds are given to us, and historically they were created through community, through what churches were confessing, and it was the community addressing certain issues. They were a gift to the outside. They were spoken to the outside. They were spoken to the people in those rooms who were there at their creation, at their crafting, and it's sort of a, you know, Christianity has some weird it's about admitting weakness in a lot of ways. You have the law is breaking down, and you have to admit your weakness there. You have to admit that you can't go it alone, that you're not strong enough. And so it at every corner, it's sort of breaking you down and making you dependent on someone else other than yourself. Ultimately, that someone being Christ. Yeah.
And another thing about it is there is no description in the Bible, not in the words of Jesus, not your red letter words, not in the Acts of the Apostles, none of the Pauline epistles, none of the general epistles. Nowhere is the Christian life described in terms of long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's just not. It's described always in terms of an usness, you know. A community, a communion, a congregation, a gathering together of holy people. That's how God designed it. That's how he established it. He didn't get one disciple following Jesus around. It was 12 guys. He took 12 guys. And then he's got 72 guys, some of them women too. You know, but it's you know, he never just does a one-on-one thing. He might heal one guy, and he tells that one guy to go back home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. You know, it's not a solo thing. And the only reason we try to make it a solo thing now is because we're selfish. because the work of being part of community, folk nowadays just don't want to do.
Well, it's hard. You, like, especially Christian community, it's vulnerable. You have to confess your sins to and with other people. You have to work with other sinners to make this happen. And the idea of quitting isn't just like quitting a business partner or something like that, and you can go off, take your money, and go do your own thing. If you quit this, you're alone, and you're out, and then you don't have that outside word.
I just had a thought. If it's true that the original sin was rooted in the idea of the man and the woman responding to the satanic suggestion, you can be like God, then the idea of the Christian relationship being a me and God thing means there's no one else around to tell me, no, you're not God. It's just me, and God is in me, and therefore, since God is in me, I'm God.
Yeah.
I know what's right for me to do because I am God, and besides me, there's no one else.
Mm-hmm.
And the communion of the saints is the strong antidote to that.
That's right. Yeah.
One of the great things in our travels, I mean, especially back in Norway, what was that, a month ago or maybe 2 months ago?
August.
One of the things I'm amazed at is how, while the language might be different, people might look differently. You go to Sunday service or whatever service, and just how common the faith is. You know, in Norway, you know, we use a different language, but the content or the substance is exactly the same in terms of our confession of faith, the hymns we sing. I mean, I remember your wife, my wife, and Caleb, and you and me just sing. We're going along in Norwegian.
Yeah.
To these hymns we know in English, but we're just singing in Norway just so we don't stick out.
Yeah.
But to how, I mean, all across the world, it reminds me of St. Augustine in his City of God when he talks about how Christians make up what he calls the City of God, which lives, if you will, in, with, and under the City of Man, the City of the Devil. And it's on a pilgrimage here, maybe for a long time, maybe for a short period of time, but as it's pursuing its pilgrimage, it's looking for its ultimate end, which is heaven. But it recognizes in this pilgrimage, there are others. There, Augustine uses the term antipodes, which is a weird Latin term for people on the other side of the earth. And this is Augustine in the 5th century talking about, he's speculating, there are people on the other side of the globe who he has no idea who they are, but they profess the same faith. And they're everywhere, regardless of, you know, the old Sunday school song or VBS song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. I mean, that's the Christian faith. It's everywhere. It's been, we had a recording, we're doing these roundtable discussions here at this conference about history and how beneficial it is for Christians, for I think we did it for about 20 minutes. And one of the things we were talking about is just how in studying church history is kind of humbling to know that geographically and historically, there's just been people everywhere who have confessed the same thing. They have the same God as you. And ultimately, you'll end up with them. And, you know, that's incredible.
When Joy and I first started dating, or just right before we got engaged, she was going to school at Concordia River Forest, and I was back in California. And it never occurred to me, but we'd be talking on the phone at night, and she'd be in her window looking up at the moon, and she'd say, look, we're looking at the same moon. And it was like a connection, right? We were thousands of miles apart, but it was a connection, one that she recognized that I didn't. And lately, kind of after Norway, when I'm in church on Sunday and we're saying the creed, you know, or we're singing a familiar hymn or saying the Lord's Prayer or listening to the children, that was wonderful this morning, listening to the children in the back rows of the assembly this morning saying the Lord's Prayer, you can think, look, we're seeing the same thing. We're confessing the same faith. We're confessing the same Christ. We're praying to the same God. And it's in hundreds of, if not thousands of languages all over the world.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I think that here in America is a major problem that we probably don't even think about it. because we've been so steeped in this idea of America as being this unique place that, you know, just sort of out of the blue, out of the middle of nowhere, this concept of, you know, the democratic institutions that we have and the role of the church and so forth in our society, it, that it's such a new thing. And we are inclined to think of the world in America-centric terms. And so that if it isn't from here, we don't know about it.
Yeah.
And we don't think about it. And so even when it comes to the way, to our ecclesiology, we think that the way we do church is the way church is to be done. We think that the model of church, the bare building with a desk in the front and pews and, you know, that's the way church is. I had spent most of my life having never heard of liturgy until in, what was it, 2009? 2008, the first time I set foot in a Lutheran church. Now, that was the first, you know, new experience I had. Then was the discovery that all around the world, most Christians who identify as such, other than the ones who came to the faith through American
revivalism, even.
Yeah. They're all liturgical. Every Christian around the world is liturgical, except the ones who became Christians through American influence. And then I find out that, well, liturgy has been around for so long that when the Reformation took place, the reason why, for example, why Dr. Luther didn't not have liturgy when he's reforming the church is because if he would have done that, they would have seen him as a heretic from the word go, an innovator from day one, and his own people wouldn't have listened to him. When we talk about, you know, well, what's adiaphora? What's acceptable? What doesn't matter? Still, it was in the premise of when you make change, you make change for one reason. It's because the thing you're changing obscures the gospel. You're not changing, you're cleansing. The idea I like to use is a boat. And for some people who've never ridden on a boat, it may not. But if you
Adam's owned, a former sailor, so we're good to go.
If you've owned a boat, what's the one problem that you have with a boat?
Every boat takes on water.
Takes on water, that's one. But boats are designed to be, if you will, water dynamic. What gets in the way of its smooth cutting through the water? Barnacles. And if you don't do anything, barnacles will accumulate. If you just do nothing, let it sit there, barnacles will attach themselves and it'll mess up the dynamics. So every so often, you have to knock off the barnacles. And that's all Luther was trying to do, was knock off barnacles that kept the church from sailing the way it should. The ship of Zion from sailing properly. That's all. He wasn't trying to create a catamaran. He wasn't trying to make an airplane. He was trying to make the ship of Zion, the ark of safety, sail smoothly. And so he knocked off some barnacles like indulgences, some barnacles like purgatory, you know, some barnacles like the idea that the Bishop of Rome is more than the Bishop of Rome. Sorry.
But it's okay.
No, yeah, we're good.
You know, but at the end of the day, there was nothing wrong with liturgy. Liturgy didn't block the gospel. Liturgy presents the gospel. Liturgy is the gospel. When I come on Sunday, I know, everyone with me knows, we know the conversation we're having with God that day. And I know that if I go to any other church, they're going to have that same conversation. We know what God wants to hear. We know what God wants to say because he's given it to us. By contrast, when I go into that enthusiastic church, you know, that takes 2 hours because they come in hoping
somebody
that God will show up.
Stand up and speak, yeah.
you know, maybe God will show up. If we shout loud enough, maybe God will hear us. If we stand here long enough, maybe God will hear us. If we spin around enough times, maybe God will take notice. When's the last time? There was a time in the scriptures when that was the situation. That was the presumed modus operandi of getting in touch with God. I think it was Mount Carmel.
Yeah, the Canaanites.
Yeah. They thought that same thing, too. If I shout long enough and loud enough, oh, Lord, hear us, Master, hear us, that eventually he'll show up. You know, it was one of my favorite one-time gospel songs was, he'll show up on time. God has to show up.
On time, like yeah. Time means anything to God.
He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. So how does God have to show up at a place? The God who is omnipresent, how does he have to show up? The God who is all-powerful, how does he have to get worked into? The God who knows all things, why is it that you have to shout to get him? And why do I have to take an hour to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ? If I can't tell you it in 15 minutes, maybe I don't know what it is myself. Mm-hmm. But all of these things they do because at the root, they don't think God is there when they get there.
Yep.
They don't know what to tell God to get himself to be there. They don't know what will tickle God's fancy that Sunday. And so they keep throwing stuff up against the wall, hoping it'll stick. And something happens maybe that makes them think, okay, God was here today. We heard from God today. And then next Sunday it's the same thing. It takes us, by contrast, an hour. We come in, we know God is there. The first thing we say to God is, God, we're sinners. And God comes back with, you're forgiven. He is so faithful. He never misses an opportunity to tell us we're forgiven. Every Sunday, right on time, like clockwork, he tells us. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder. I know he's going to tell me. All I got to do is make sure I'm there to hear it.
That's great. Yeah, I mean, the communion of saints gathers around a common confession and a common word, gathers around the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So how can, you're a missionary, missionaries usually need to get support for their mission. How can people find out how to support your mission?
Okay. You're right. As much as I wish that there was a tree growing up in my backyard, there isn't. I am in Gary because people who love the proclamation of the gospel enable me to be there through their prayers and their support. The LCMS has a website, and they keep it real simple, lcms.org/Campbell. I know that there may be one or two people that only ate progressive soup, but for the rest of you, it's Campbell, just like the soup. But for those of you who were progressive, it's C-A-M-P-B-E-L-L. If you type that onto your computer thing, this thing will come up with a picture of my lovely wife, my handsome son, my two gorgeous daughters, and me. And don't look at me too hard. But you'll see our picture, you'll see our story, and then it'll have a thing there, and it'll tell you, you know, you can donate now or you can send in a check. And here's the other thing. I love it when people that aren't LCMS support the work, because I know that somewhere in St. Louis is somebody is about to have their blood pressure go up again.
I may or may not have contributed to that blood pressure last year.
I love it. Because here's the thing. It is a common faith. It is the one true faith. It is not, you don't have to speak German to be a Christian. You don't have to be European. Yeah, I said it. You don't have to be European to be Christian. You don't have to be related to Walter by his second cousin once removed. Your last name don't have to be Preuss. Sorry. But
my goodness.
Look, all
you're going deep now.
Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and receive God's gifts. You're part of the family of God. And all it takes is some water and some word, and it brings you in. every time, everywhere. You don't have to beg God. He's already provided water liberally. How much water is there on the earth, was it?
70%.
70% of the earth is made of water. There's enough water to baptize everybody. And then his pure word, you put that together and you've got a baptism. How simple can that be, people? It's here for you because God is for you. And that's the other thing. You know, another element of American Christianity that's got so many people hurt is this idea that God has to be persuaded to be for you. When the reality of God, the reality that he has declared in his word is he is for you. He is so for you that this is how God loved the world, that he gave his unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. I hated that whole God so loved the world. It's sweet, but that's not really what they were saying. Hmm. And when what they were really saying was, look, you wonder how can you know God loves you? This is how you know, Jesus Christ. Someone asked me recently, how do you know that God is that God really exists? Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus Christ exists because the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, it all goes together. The church bears witness to Christ. Christ bears witness to the Father. And the Father bears witness to himself. God is, and he rewards those who seek him out. And he says, come to me if you're laboring, if you're trying to chase me, I'll give you rest. Let me take you to the water.
Hmm. All right.
Well, that's a perfect spot to end. And I'll wrap up some business real quick. Again, we're at the Here We Still Stand 2019 conference. If you'd like to sign up for the 2020 conference, I'll have a link in the show notes. We're going to be doing live podcasts on the first day like we usually do. We're going to have great plenary and breakout speakers. We're going to record special podcasts that'll come out later here. Mm-hmm. And you can join us, you can meet us, you can sit with us and talk with us next year as well. I'm going to put a link in the show notes to the page where you can donate to Dell's ministry. Please do support his family, take care of his family. As Thank You Fellow listeners, we would appreciate that. And as always, we'll catch you next time.
Amen.
Bye.